looking at these marvelous, marvelous truths of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't care how old you are today. From the very youngest to the very oldest, I don't care how great of health you are in today, or I do care if you're not in the greatest of health, but what a great song to lead into the message. And when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. When we are raised from the dead, we can proclaim that now, and I trust that we are. But in that day, wow, we shall proclaim, O Lord, how great thou art. What a great thing that he has is yet to happen with the resurrection of all those who belong to him. And that's what we're talking about these several weeks. And we've been talking about the resurrection of the body from the dead of human beings, that one day there shall be that resurrection. We've seen that there will be that first resurrection, not all at one time, but a first category, a resurrection unto life. All who belong to Jesus Christ, all who know God and are known by God through faith in Jesus Christ, will be raised from the dead, resurrected, never to die again. But there's a second resurrection, another category. It's the resurrection unto judgment and damnation. That's the resurrection that is indeed called the second death, as those who don't know Jesus are cast into the lake of fire, something that should grieve our hearts even thinking about it and talking about it. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. We're going to have one more message in chapter 15, and then we'll move on to chapter 16. Some get very attached to pets. I, for one, my family included. I've shed tears over the loss of my pets. You know, I've held two in my arms as we had to put them to sleep. And but it reminded me of this story. The story has been told of a man who asked a pastor to conduct a memorial service for his pet dog. I have, I think, three dogs buried in my backyard. I'm not looking forward to those graves opening up and those dogs being resurrected from the dead, by the way. I don't mean to crush your hopes, but that's not something I'm hoping in. But the pastor was incensed that this man would even consider asking him to do a memorial service for his pet dog. "We do not hold memorial services for dead dogs," the pastor said. "You might try another church, maybe that one down the street." And as he turned to go, the man said, "Well, I really loved that dog. He was a part of the family. And quite frankly, I was going to offer $1 million memorial gift to whoever would perform that service." The pastor stopped in his heels and spun around and said, "Wait a minute, you never told me your dog was a Christian." Well, again, I realize that this subject is not something to make light of. But it's a glorious subject. We're talking about the resurrection of the body, the human body, from the dead. By the way, that mission trip that's being planned to Merida, Mexico, that's a Bible Fellowship church. It's our only international Bible Fellowship church. They are well on their way to planting several other churches in their area. This mission team is now being formed. It's not formed yet, so there actually is an informational meeting. It's partially formed, but there are still some openings there. So if you would want to consider that, we're trusting a number of young adults are going to be a part of this trip, but there's others that may round it out as well. So that meeting's back in the 412 classroom right after this service. The first half of 1 Corinthians 15, that would be verses 1 through 28, was written by Paul to answer the question, is there a resurrection from the dead? Was Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead? And follow up to that, is there a resurrection of our bodies as well that will come? Paul's answers to this question were rooted in historical fact. He said there were eyewitnesses, and he listed eyewitnesses and then said at one point over 500 saw the resurrected Jesus at one time. His answer was rooted in logic. If Christ has been raised, it makes no sense to think that we will not also be raised. His answer was also rooted in theology. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is futile. His answer was also rooted in experience. He used his own life. He was transformed from one who was an ardent enemy of Jesus Christ, persecuting and killing followers of Christ, to one who was an avid follower of Jesus Christ. The second half of chapter 15, verses 35 through 58, was written to answer two other questions. Those questions are just exactly how does this resurrection of our bodies take place? And when this resurrection does take place and this body is raised, what will that new body be like? Second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 addresses these questions. And then in between those two, I call this a hinge section. It's found in verses 29 through 34, in which Paul basically says, this resurrection, yes, it's in the future, but it is relevant for the way we live today. If you believe in the resurrection, it's got to make a difference in the way we live our life today. I want to save that section for our conclusion this morning and pick things up with verse 35, where Paul asks this question and then answers it. He says, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they come? Paul here is anticipating the scoffers, those who are mockers of the resurrection, and there were plenty of them. We referenced a few weeks ago, Acts chapter 17, verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead as Paul was speaking to them, many of them sneered. They began to mock. Responding to the Sadducees' disbelief in the resurrection, Jesus responded in Matthew 22, 29, you are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. I think Paul here, though it's not explicit what they are, it's the kind of thing where he's anticipating the what if questions. The body's going to be raised. Again, that was a foreign thought to the Greek mind. It was a disdainful thought. Remember, they really had no value for the body, for physical matter. So Paul anticipating the what if questions, you know, we're great for those questions. You ever find yourself talking to someone about the Lord? And all of a sudden you're down this rabbit trail. It's like, how in the world did I get there? Well, the person said, what if? And then you're off. So let me just propose some of those what if questions. Maybe you've had some of these. What if a person's body is burned and totally consumed by the flames, Paul? Then what will happen to the body? What if a person's body is lost at sea and eaten by sharks? Now, these questions aren't in the Scripture, but hey, people, this is how in the world are these bodies going to be raised? What if a person has lost an arm or a leg? Or what if a person is blind? What about that, Paul? Very seriously, some may think, what if my baby died in the womb and had a yet unformed body? Then what, Paul? How is this body thing going to work when it's raised from the dead? Some today maybe would think, but what if I have become an organ donor? And what if I've given an organ and I go to the grave without some internal organ? Or maybe when I'm gone, I give them and I go to the grave with only half my internal organs. What's going to happen, Paul, when my body is raised? If I have a heart from an unbeliever? At the resurrection, will the body go one way and the heart another? Well, I'm not trying to be insensitive, but we are great at the what if questions. What if? What if? What if? What if? By the way, I didn't share this in the first service, but on Thursday at Christiana Hospital, the Evangelical Ministers Fellowship, were hosted by the hospital staff and had a great time together there, and were presented a presentation by an organization called the Gift of Life, organ donorship. And I actually have it penciled in here. What a great application of this message, but we won't go there right now. But what a wonderful presentation. And I don't know if you've ever considered that, but what a wonderful thing. You don't have to worry. Maybe this message will help put some things to rest and put your mind at ease. If you give up some organs, it'll be okay. God will give you a new body and everything will work out. What if, what if, what if? To those who would scoff at the resurrection of the body, or think that it be impossible for God to work this out, you know, he says, how foolish. Literally, we see that right here. Verse 36, how foolish, you fool, literally. Now, I want to clarify something, Steve. You guys had that up in the back there, that previous slide. Can you go back there? I just want to clarify the title of this message, Resurrection Truth for Dummies. Please understand, I had not in mind the people who would be hearing this message when I picked that title, but I picked it from that verse. And I thought that fits, because that's what Paul's doing here. From Paul's perspective, what he's doing is he's explaining Resurrection Truth 101 to the people who were there and to people who should have known better. The word translated fool here is a word that does not refer to someone who's genuinely lacking information and seeking to understand, but rather this word fool refers to someone who chooses not, out of willful defiance, not to use the understanding that he or she already has. Resurrection Truth 101. Paul then, here in this text, uses three clear examples from this world. Examples with which his readers would be very familiar, and Paul uses these to illustrate the relationship between our natural bodies and our future resurrected bodies. And to answer that question, how will these fleshly bodies be raised in this way? He wants us to avoid two errors in our thinking. One, he wants us to know that the body that will be raised, he wants us to know that it's not going to be the exact same body that was laid in the ground. But on the other side, he also wants us to know, be careful of the error that to think that the body that is raised is totally altogether different from the one that was planted in the ground. So our resurrection body, putting it this way, in some ways it's the same body, and yet in other ways it's different. Christ's resurrection body was in some ways the same. He was recognizable. He had the scars from the cross, from the nails and the spear. Someone asked me after the first service, do you think that we'll have scars in heaven from our surgeries and scrapes and things? And I initially thought, well, we don't really know that. But you know what? I said, no, confidently, no. I'm not going to have this gallbladder scar right here, you know? Jesus' scars were something that we are to be reminded of throughout all of eternity. But we won't have scars. I'm very confident of that. We'll have this new body that God puts together, a resurrection body, perfectly. But the resurrected body of Jesus, while it was the same in some ways, it was also different in some ways. It was a glorious body, and it was without limitations. Now, would you follow in your Bibles as we read together? I will read, and I'd ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Beginning at verse 30, Paul says, "And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Oh, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame." Verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined. And to each kind of seed He gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. But the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. This is some glorious truth about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think it would be appropriate. Before we look further at this text, let's sing together in adoration and worship of our Lord. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. God, what a privilege to sing of the worthiness of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, Thou art worthy to receive power and honor and glory and wisdom and strength. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before You and we bow in adoration, we bow in gratitude, thanking You that the Lamb that was slain was also the Lamb that was resurrected from the dead and is the one who is coming again. We worship You this morning, Lord. Open up our eyes and our hearts to the insights, the significance of the truth of 1 Corinthians 15. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, Paul is trying to establish for his readers this relationship between the earthly body that is planted. By the way, not talked about being buried here, talked about being planted. You bury a dead dog, you bury a boot, you plant a body in the ground because something will spring forth in that great day of resurrection. But he's talking about the relationship between that earthly body that is sown in the ground, that is planted in the ground, and that resurrection body that will be raised out of the ground. And he uses three illustrations or examples. The first example is from the realm of agriculture or nature. Or we might say it's from the example is a seed and the plant. A seed and the plant. When you want a tulip, or a lily, or a daisy, or when you want to grow wheat or corn or a tomato, you put a seed in the ground. And you sow that seed dissolves and dies in the ground. The outward husk, the material wrappings begin to disintegrate. You can't see all of this happening, yet something survives. Something no biologist's scalpel or microscope has ever been able to reveal. That which scientists call the life germ. And the outward body of that perishes, but something amazing happens. Inside, unseen, in the ground, that outward body perishes, but the life germ, the essence of what the plant is, survives. And out of the ground comes something new. Something marvelous, a new body, infinitely more astonishing. A thing of beauty in a flower, or very useful in a stalk of wheat or corn, or a luscious red tomato, or whatever type of seed that you've planted in the ground. The point is, what you planted in the ground is not exactly what comes out of the ground. In one way, it's the same. We might say there is continuity between what you plant and what comes out of the ground. That is, if you plant wheat, you will not get corn. If you plant a tulip, you will not get a daffodil. If you plant an oak tree, you will not get a cherry tree. If you do, talk to me. You know, we'll call DuPont scientists and we'll figure something out. We'll make a lot of money. With respect to the resurrection, a human body is planted in the ground in burial, and a human body will be raised in resurrection. In that sense, there's sameness. There's continuity. But in another way, what comes out of the ground is different. The product that comes out of the ground is much more beautiful. Yeah, we can thank the Lord for that. Much more glorious than that which was placed into the ground that has died and was buried. Again, so with our body that will be raised. It will be more beautiful. It will be more glorious, and Paul will tell us the ways that that will be shortly. Now, let me pause here, because I wanted to use an illustration, and I found a great one right here. You don't mind me taking your eggs for a minute, do you? Because, is Ariana here? No? Anyway, I thought, you know what? We all know, right? When we plant an egg in the ground, we get a chicken, right? I thought that would work out well. Well, you know what? Let me put those down before I break them, okay? Then we have a real mess. But that was just, I'm just messing around with that, you know. So we don't really, kids, we don't really get a chicken. We don't really plant an egg and get a chicken, okay? Let your mom and dad explain that for you, all right? Now, but what I did do, what I thought about was the fact that, I'm not a farmer. So I wanted to come up with an illustration. So yesterday, I went to the agricultural store over there on 273, I don't know what it's called, and I walked in and I said, I'd like to get some tulip bulbs. She looked at me with a measure of disdain and said, it's too late to plant tulips now. I said, I knew that, I'm just kidding. Well, she said, our fall bulbs won't be until April 1st. I said, I'm preaching tomorrow. She said, BJ's has some bulbs, and with the tulips beginning to grow out of the bulbs. So that's what we have here, them ugly-looking bulbs. Now, I was also corrected after the first service that tulip bulbs don't die. Seeds die, so that's a good one, but tulip bulbs, which explains why when you put a bulb in the ground and it comes up year after year after year. All I know is, I'm not sure the dynamic of that. All I know is you put it in the ground. That will serve for our illustration today, okay? But I thought this would be nice to be able to watch these things, okay? So we're going to, I'm not making an advertisement for BJ's or anything like that, but then I was able to find tulips. So these ugly, crusty bulbs here, we put them in the ground, and what comes out is this beautiful, beautiful tulip. You seem duly impressed. So we're going to put these here for the next few weeks up through Easter, and we'll watch these things. I don't know that they'll be up there, but they'll be somewhere, and we'll watch them. And it'll be a great reminder for us of the wonderful truth of the resurrection of the body and the wonderful truth of 1 Corinthians 15. But I also got some seeds because this is what it's talking about. So I've got tomato seeds. Steve, can you come and help me here? Steve? Celebrity hybrid tomatoes. Not just any tomatoes, folks. Celebrity hybrid tomatoes. I readily admit to you, I've never planted a tomato in my life. Now, everybody at the same time. So what I want to do is I've got zinnia seeds, tomato seeds, I've got cucumber seeds, I've got bean. I'm not sure what's in a... Is that a bean? A pea? A bean? What's in there? It's a little... Okay, it still works, right? Sunflowers and marigolds. Now, again, these seeds, you put these seeds in the ground, and wonder of wonders, something happens. And up comes these beautiful, beautiful flowers. So, Steve, take volunteers. Who wants those? We're going to give them out to you now. I gave a pack out in the first service. Take them. Whatever you want. Which one do you want? Call them out, Steve, and then they can tell you which ones they want. Here's the deal, though. I want to see what comes up from the ground. Okay? I want to see. I want to see a cucumber. I want to see green beans. I want to see the flowers. Now, I asked this question. When can I expect to see a cucumber? I have no idea. I assume it's not next week. Right? I don't know when it's going to be. Notice I didn't do zucchini because by August I'm zucchinied out, you know? 103 ways to make zucchini. Well, anyway. All right, very good. I was hoping some children would get involved, but so if you have kids at home, work with them on that. But seriously, I want you to bring these things back. So we'll have sort of an ongoing object lesson and a reminder through the next few months as these things come back. So, but that's what Paul's saying here. He said, look around. You fools, why do you think that this can't, and why do you think it's above, too hard for God? It happened, look at what he does with just putting with these things in the ground. Look what comes up. In some way it's the same, in some ways it's different. So then he gives the other example, which is an example from different kinds of flesh that God created when he created the beings that inhabit the earth. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same. Some men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish yet another. In one sense, these bodies are all flesh. But in another sense, they're very different. They don't go from one kind of flesh to another. That's a shot against evolution. They don't cross over, you know, become a fish to a bird or from an animal to a man or whatever it might be. And so, what's the problem, Paul would be saying here? If God can fashion thousands of different kinds of bodies, if he can fashion and create hundreds of thousands of kinds of plants and insects and countless kinds of animals, fishes and birds, and create these bodies of ours, which are engineering marvels, even though they sometimes don't work properly, they are marvelous engineering genius organisms. If he can fashion bodies for angels, then what's the problem? He will have no problem, no difficulty at all in making us yet anew in our bodies, in our resurrected bodies. Not a problem for God. Look at creation. And then he gives us the third example. Paul uses it from the heavens. The heavenly bodies that God created. The sun, the moon, the stars have a shared splendor on the one hand, yet they differ as well. And here he's making a contrast between the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies. He says the sun gives off light while the moon only reflects light. And yet even between the splendor of the stars there are differences. We now know that. Paul said that under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. We now know it by the telescopes we can look through and by the satellites and know that there's not two stars that are alike in the universe. These terrestrial bodies of ours have one kind of splendor, but the heavenly bodies have yet another and a grander splendor. So verse 42, he's now bringing this back, these three examples, and he says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. That is, our resurrection bodies will differ from our earthly bodies just as radically as the heavenly bodies differ from earthly bodies. And yet those resurrection bodies will be as individual and unique as are all the other forms of God's creation. They're the same, and yet they're different. And now he's going to say, logically, the next question, he's going to answer it, how will these new bodies be different? So what is the difference here? Verses 42 through 44, you've heard these words many times, perhaps at a funeral, perhaps by a graveside at a cemetery. These are tremendous comforting words. These are hope-filled, hope-generating words. Again, no matter how old you are and how far away you think death is from you, let's never take any one of our days for granted. And how, just like that, death can invade our life, whether it be us personally or someone very close to us. So these are very, very hope-filled, very hope-generating words for all of us. The earthly body is perishable, but the resurrection body will be imperishable. This body, very perishable. Wow, that new body will be indestructible. I like to say that. I will be indestructible. We're reminded of our perishability every day. All you have to do is pick up any newspaper in any place in this world on any given day, and you will always find what? The comics and an obituary, right? Walked by a guy the other day in Friendly's after our men's breakfast. He was reading the obituary. I made some comment to him, you know, and we had a little discussion, but he said, yep, always got to read the obituary. You know the line, to see if I'm not in it, right? Then I can go take on the day. We're reminded of our perishability every day by the aches and pains and illnesses and by body parts wearing out, by the increase in doctor's appointments and by the increase of the bottles of pills that we find in our cabinet. Now, I can't let this slip by. You know, these are sort of cute little things, funny little things, and remind us of our perishability. You know you're old if you and your teeth don't sleep together. You try to straighten out the wrinkles in your socks and you realize you're not wearing any. At the breakfast table, you hear snap, crackle, and pop, and you're not eating cereal. Your back goes out, but you stay home. Takes two tries. I think that's generous. Takes six tries to get up from the couch. Your idea of weightlifting is simply standing up. It takes longer to rest than it did to get tired. You sit in a rocking chair and you can't get it going. The pharmacist has become your new best friend. The twinkle in your eye is only a reflection from the sun on your bifocals. I like this when the iron in your blood is turning to lead in your pants. It takes twice as long to look half as good. Everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You sink your teeth into that wonderful juicy steak, and they stay there. And you wonder how you could be over the hill when you don't even remember being on top of it. I don't know if it's original with Rick Muller, but he's the one that made it famous around here. The old saying, getting old is not for sissies. Amen. Getting old is not for sissies. Not that I would know. Again, we can have some fun with that. But the perishability of our bodies is no laughing matter when we realize that sometimes it's a matter of life and death. And we get a diagnosis and we realize that these bodies are perishing. They're destructible. Thanks be to God, our new body will be raised imperishable. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16, outwardly we're wasting away. But he says we can be renewed in the inner man every day. Romans 8:22, he says, we know the whole creation has been groaning right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves groan inwardly. Well, I don't know about you, sometimes it's groaning outwardly as well. As we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the fulfillment of our adoption, in fact, he says, the very redemption of our bodies. You see, this was something important. The body was important. The Greeks didn't think so, but remember what Paul said, you've been bought with a price, therefore what? Glorify God with your bodies. The resurrected body will be raised imperishable. It will not be subject to any wearing down or wearing out. It will never be subject to sickness and decay or death. Again, we talk about that. We know it, but it's hard to fathom that. Every day we're faced with some aspect of the fact that we are perishing. This body was created for the grave. From the day we're born, we're beginning to perish. And yet one day, we'll have a body that's destined not for the grave, but will be destined for glory. Forever and ever, it will be created for that. The earthly body, Paul says, it's put in the ground perishable, but it's raised in imperishable. Then he says, the earthly body is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. That word for dishonor carries the idea of disgrace, of humiliation. You know, because of our sinful nature, we're often marked by disgrace and shame, humiliation. Because of our sinful desires and that which those desires produce in our flesh. But when we're raised, our new body will no longer be subject to the shame and humiliation of sin or its effects. We'll never be tempted to sin. Again, we talk about that. We use those words, and yet we cannot fathom what that will be to in no way whatsoever have these bodies in any way tuned in or tempted to evil. The only desires that we'll have are good and holy desires. That's an amazing thought. Finally, we will be delivered not only from the power of sin, not only from the penalty of sin, but finally we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. Whew. That's going to be an amazing thing. Because every day we drag this thing around with us. Every day we drag this filthy, stinking, rotten sin nature with us. Now, thanks be to God, He's made us a new creature in Christ Jesus, but that sin nature is dragged along with us. But I think there's another aspect to this matter of sown in dishonor, and I don't want you to misunderstand me at all. But if you've ever been by the side of a cemetery, by the side of an open grave, there's nothing glamorous about that. Nothing glamorous whatsoever. Really about death. About dying. Again, how wonderful, and I say wonderful it is, because the Word of God says in Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of God is the death of His saints. I often say, there's a lot of words we could use to describe death. Precious isn't one of them that typically comes to mind. Now, the only reason we can call it precious is because God calls it precious, and because of what it results in. Because death is the means by which this corrupt, perishable body and this person who lives in that body, death is the means by which that person enters into the presence of the Lord. Therefore, death is precious. But you know what? Boy, dying's tough, isn't it? Dying can be brutal. The process. So I thought about, you know, again, the side of a cemetery. Listen, thanks be to God. That's why at the side of a cemetery, for that believer who's passed away, we always make sure we make clear, that's not your loved one there. That's not your loved one going into the ground. Your loved one's long gone. Your loved one's with the Lord. This is just a shell. This is just the earthly temple, the earthly body, the tabernacle in which he or she lived. But isn't it true we try to anesthetize the graveside? We cover up all the dirt. We put green astroturf over the piles of dirt. And I'm not trying to be insensitive. But you see, the guy's lurking over under the oak tree there, waiting for everybody to go home so they can finish the job and they can go home. There's nothing glamorous by a graveside in a cemetery. The body's sown in a measure of dishonor. Nothing glamorous. But I always say, man, you know, Satan thought that there by that cemetery, by that open grave, Satan thought he was going to have his final and greatest victory right there. But thanks be to God, we can remind people he's got no victory. Because the site of this grave is one day going to be the site of a glorious resurrection. And the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, when death has been swallowed up in victory, will be the reality and the experience of everybody and everyone who belongs to God through faith in Jesus Christ. The new body will be raised in glory. That word glory, it's the same word to use to describe the glory of Christ Himself at His transfiguration. The word glory is that which was used when it was described as accompanying the presence of God in the temple. sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Number three, the earthly body is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Never again will we have to say the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of you here are tired right now? Let's be honest. How many of you seem to be, you're always tired, you know? Boy, isn't that the reality nowadays? It's like, man, you get your sleep, you wake up, it's like, I'm tired. It's these bodies. These bodies are weak. You can't even imagine what it will be to experience the reality of Isaiah 40 and 31, to soar on wings like eagles, to run and not grow weary, to walk and not be faint. We'll wake up with a to-do list and we'll finish that to-do list and we'll never even waver. And I'm not sure all of what's on that to-do list throughout all of eternity, but we'll never get tired. Wow. I don't know all the ramifications, but I know that it will be wonderful to never be weary or tired or need sleep. Anything that our heavenly spirits desire, which will always be good and holy desires, our heavenly bodies will always be able to accomplish. That's a great thing. And then fourthly, the earthly body is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. Our present bodies, these earthly bodies, are engineered for this world, but our resurrection bodies will be engineered for heaven. Our present bodies are limited by time and space and matter. If I'm here right now, I can't quickly get to my home in Robscott Manor. It will take me 5 minutes to get there. I don't know all the ramifications, but our present bodies limited by time and space and matter, but our spiritual bodies will know no such limitations. What that will mean in terms of travel, I'm not sure. Maybe we think of a place and we're there. I don't know. But all I know is the most important thing. I will never, ever, ever, ever sit in a traffic jam again. Isn't that good? So don't get in my way, all right, on the way to wherever you're going. Then Paul now comes back to the first Adam and the last Adam contrast. And he basically says, beginning at verse 45, he talks now about the fact that Adam's body was the prototype of our natural earthly body. But Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, became the prototype of our spiritual heavenly body. Again, as it were, the first fruits. From Adam we inherited the natural man. Our flesh, which is subject to death, but from Jesus Christ we received our spiritual life, never to die again. I like that phrase that I've included there, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Born once, we die twice. We die a physical death, and then if we die apart from Christ, we die that second death, an eternal death, separated from God forever. Born twice, born physically, born again from above, by faith in Jesus Christ, we die once. And then the resurrection, and we live forever. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's a deal right there, folks. That's a deal. And I don't mean that flippantly. To Nicodemus, Jesus said, you must be born again. How can I enter my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Verse 49, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We are presently being conformed into the likeness of Christ in our thinking and in our actions, but one day we will be like Jesus in every way, inside and out. Philippians 3:21, Paul says, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And John says in 1 John 3:2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay, I want to quickly close. And I want to draw some life applications from this hinge section, verses 29 to 34. And first, I do have to quickly address verse 29 and 30. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? The Bible Knowledge Commentary says there are about 200 different attempts to explain these verses. I'm not going to go over 200 of them. In fact, I want to begin with what I believe is the place we need to begin in some things like this, where there's a verse like this. And I want to just begin with what we know it does not mean. What we absolutely, unequivocally know it does not mean. It does not mean that people should be baptized for their loved ones who've already died and were never baptized. That's what the Mormons do. That's why, you know, they're so wrapped up in genealogies, because they're looking for their ancestors. I read of one case where a man was baptized 5,000 times for his relatives. We know that's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what Paul is advocating. Number one, what good would that accomplish? Because baptism never saved anyone's soul. Only faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. If baptism doesn't save anybody on this earth, what in the world is the point of even of talking about, let's be baptized for someone who died so that they might be saved? Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, not baptism. Also, that truth is taught nowhere in Scripture. It's just anti-biblical. I am quite frankly content with the simplest of explanations. Paul is not teaching about baptism here. That's not his point. Paul taught about baptism other places. You want to learn about baptism? You can go to other places. That's not what he's doing. He's not teaching about baptism here. He's simply taking an example from a common practice of several pagan religions of the day in which they did just that. And Paul is simply alluding to them, not teaching that, not saying that's what we're supposed to be doing. And he refers to this group and their practice to simply drive another nail in his defense of resurrection. And I want you to note, to me, the key is the use of Paul's pronouns. What will those do? What will we do? What will those do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead are not raised at all? Why are people baptized for them, if, and as for us? Then he comes back to us. Very clear to me that he's referring to another group to make a point, not advocating that, simply making a point, and then coming back as for us. And then he gets back into this, that there is indeed a relevance to the doctrine of resurrection. But Paul is separating himself and the Corinthian church from this dubious, unbiblical practice. I was talking to the other pastors, and I said, hey guys, give me your best idea on this, and let's think if we think we get an illustration. And Pastor Bob said, maybe it would be the same as if we'd say, you know what, why do other people light candles for the dead if there's no resurrection from the dead? It's not advocating lighting candles for the dead. It's simply referring to a practice that is unbiblical to make a point. That's enough, okay? If you want to look into that more, there's plenty of things for you to read. Just beware of what it does not mean, okay? But the more important truth of these verses, and that's where I want to leave it this morning, is this. Since there is a resurrection from the dead, since this life is not all there is, since this life is only a small dot in eternity, then don't be afraid to take risks for the sake of Christ. Don't be afraid to risk. Don't be afraid to step out. That's what Paul says. Paul says, I die daily. If it was just for this human life, why in the world would I subject myself to dangerous beasts like I did in Ephesus? And I don't think he fought lions in the Colosseum or anything like that, but basically likened what he experienced in the opposition there to facing wild beasts. You may never be called to risk your life for Christ, but there are other risks we are called to take. Are you willing to risk your comfortable lifestyle for the sake of Christ? Are you willing to risk your reputation with others? Are you willing to step out in faith and obedience? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone, talk to others about Christ? This life is not all there is. Don't be afraid to take risks for the sake of Christ. Some of you, I pray, would be considering the mission field. Some of you young people, I pray you'd be considering ministry, full-time ministry. Full-time missions. And I understand there's a place for all of us in terms of full-time, in terms of our vocation. How about the daughter church? Let's bring it real close to home. The daughter church. We believe God's called us to plant a daughter church. There's a group that's being formed. There's a launch team that's being raised up. This past week, it looks like we found a place to meet, A great provision, right on Route 13, just north of Willie's, right on the main drag. We've got to work out some details, but God's putting things into place. But maybe you've been mulling this over. Maybe you sort of heard it and you just passed it off right away. I'm not interested. Maybe God would have you to be considering that. We believe God's going to stir hearts, but we've got to be listening. You say, boy, it's a half hour drive down there on a Sunday morning, you know. Look, we got this beautiful place now, and do I really want to go into a temporary facility? Because this is, life is not all there is, let's be willing to take risks for the sake of Christ. Be open to that. Every one of us ought to ask, is God leading us to this? Secondly, stop living for self and start living for Christ. Paul says, I die daily. I mean that. Jesus said in John 12, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Wow. And Jesus said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very soul? My friend, a life sold out to Jesus Christ today for you may mean a simple step of faith in trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. When you stand before God, who do you want representing you before God for the basis of your entrance into heaven? Boy, I get aggravated. Front page of the news journal, this fellow Cook who's being tried again for a rape and a murder of a young lady. And now, you know, he's decided to be his own representative. Treats the court with contempt. Kicked out of court. This poor family has to go through this all over again, relive all of that horror. But when we stand before God, do I want to be representing myself? Do I really want to lay before God my works, my life, my quote, goodness? Not a chance, my friend. If I'm going to rest in that, if I'm going to defend, if I'm going to represent myself, my works, I'm lost eternally. There's no merit. I've got nothing. All my righteousness, all my goodness is like filthy rags. Thanks be to God, I don't have to do that, and neither do you. Jesus Christ will represent us. If we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, then I don't present my life before Him, but God looks at the life of Christ, the righteous life of Christ. And that righteousness, the basis of Christ's righteousness, is why then the Lord says, enter into the richness of heaven, as it were. It may be sold out to Jesus Christ this morning. The first step is trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. For some, it may mean that you take seriously what you say you believe and you start living your faith. 1 Kings 18:21, I thought about Elijah's words to the people. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal's God, then follow Him. But make up your mind. Stop living on the fence. Stop living with one foot in the world and one foot for Christ. Look at who's shaping your life. Bad company corrupts good character. Look at who's shaping your thinking and your actions. Stop living shamefully and start living obediently. And thirdly, finally, stand firm in faith, because we know this present suffering will give way to glory no matter what you're going through now. That's just to bring encouragement to all of us in this broken world. The Word of God is so clear. This resurrection truth is the only reason that we can have hope today, that we can have joy today. There's no other way we can stand by the bedside of Harry and Mary Wolfe and read verses like this. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. Or 1 Peter 1:8, though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. How can you talk about joy to Harry and Mary there in their hospital beds? Because of the resurrection truth of 1 Corinthians 15. And I don't know what you're facing today. Oh, I know some of the things. And quite frankly, some of them are heavy, heavy, heavy burdens. Jesus knows those burdens. He says, come to Me. And that suffering will ultimately give way to glory. Therefore, we're called to stand firm and not grow weary. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. So that's where we leave it. I feel so inadequate with such great truth from 1 Corinthians 15. But are you living in such a way that reflects that you believe that this life is not all there is? Or does your life really reflect weekend to weekend, party to party, good time to good time, satisfy self, little regard for the cause of Christ. As individuals, myself personally, as a congregation, I pray that we would not be afraid to take risks for the sake of Christ, that we would live not for self, but that we'd truly live for Christ, that we'd stand firm in faith in the midst of the brokenness of this world because of what we know the best is yet to be. Father, I pray that you challenge our hearts today and accomplish what you desire for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.